The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 28, verses 3 to 10. It is page 236 of the New Testament. It's Acts chapter 28, verses 3 to 10, and it's at page 236 in the New Testament. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the island saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, a chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery, and Paul went to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. Amen. The people who were on board on the Alexandrian ship jumped off the ship to the sea when the bow of the ship got stuck in a sandbank, and the stern of the ship began to break away due to strong waves. They swam in the cold winter sea or held on to floating objects, fought against the waves, and came on shore at Melita Island after severe trials. To make things even worse, winter rain was falling on the island, and the chill was at its height. For Paul, who was old and had suffered from illness most of his life, it was really a tough situation. To the natives of the Melita Island, too, Paul seemed like the person most to be pitied out of all 276 survivors who crowded onto the shore together. The islanders showed unusual kindness to Paul and his party and immediately built a fire for them. This was so that Paul, first of all, and his clothes could be dried off as soon as possible. This is verse 3. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. Paul, who was warming himself next to the fire, took a pile of dried wood and put it on. At that moment, a viper that had been in there jumped out and bit Paul's hand, and he wouldn't let go. The Greek word echidna, which means a poisonous snake, is the very word that Jesus used to scold hypocritical Pharisees as being brood of vipers. Whether then or now, if you get bitten by a poisonous snake, you sustain a fatal injury or lose your life. This is from verse 4. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." The islanders came to the conclusion that Paul must be a murderer. According to their native religion, a person who died by being bitten by a viper was a murderer. So they murmured to each other that although Paul, who was a murderer, may have survived the deadly gale, he was not able to escape a righteous judgment. This is verse 5. But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. Paul shook off the viper into fire, but there was no sign of anything bad happening to him. Verse 6. People expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. The residents of the island thought that Paul's hand, which was bitten by a viper, would swell up fatally or Paul would just drop dead. However, even after long hours had passed, Paul was just fine. This was the first time the islanders had learned or experienced something like this. This time, the people began to murmur again and said that Paul was a god. They had initially concluded that Paul, who had been bitten by a poisonous snake, was most definitely a murderer who failed to escape the judgment of justice. But since Paul didn't die and didn't show any sign of something being wrong with him, they couldn't help but see Paul as a god. Now, when Paul enabled the man who was born as a paralytic in Lystra to walk, the people there tried to worship Paul as a god. But Paul, going as far as tearing his clothes, stopped them from doing that. This was for him to receive their worship before God was a criminal act that would bring down them as well as him. If Paul had heard what the Melita Islanders were saying about him, Paul would have shaken his hand in the air and corrected their wrong thinking. But given that Paul didn't show any reaction to what they were saying, and we can tell that only Luke heard what they were saying, that Paul was a god, and recorded it in today's text. How we first meet a person has a great impact on later relationship. The islanders met Paul, who was old and weak and was a survivor of a shipwreck, as a person to be shown unusual kindness. If there had been no twist to this story, the islanders would have regarded Paul as an object of pity until he left the island 3 months later. There would have been no good reason to give any particular authority to what Paul had to say or to look after Paul and his party continuously with care. But Paul, who had been an object of pity, shot up vertically in terms of status to that of a godlike person among the islanders because of the snake incident. This was not a coincidence. This was the providence of God who had intended to raise Paul's status among the residents of Melite Island. Moses, who had been trained in royal education for 40 years as a prince, ended up being a shepherd at the wilderness of Midian. Thus began God's spiritual training of Moses after he had finished his royal education. Another 40 years passed, and Moses became 80 years old. From world's perspective, Moses' life seemed to be over at that point. Moses himself didn't believe that he could do anything great, given that he had lived off his father-in-law until he arrived at that age. But God called this 80-year-old man Moses and commanded him to liberate Israelites from the slavery under Egypt. Moses was aghast and asked God to send somebody qualified instead of him who was old and useless. God allowed another person to come along to help Moses, and it was Aaron, Moses' own brother, who was 3 years older than him. But in Jewish society, where sibling hierarchy is strictly observed, it was impossible for Moses to use his brother like a subordinate. When Moses kept up his protest, God became angry and said this. It's from Exodus chapter 4, 15 to 16. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. God promised Moses, who was fearful and reluctant, that he would make Moses a God-like person. What God was saying was that so that Moses could take on the calling of Exodus, God will grant godly authority to Moses, not only in front of Aaron, but before all the people. And Moses, who was merely just a shepherd in Midian wilderness until the age of 80, was able to fulfill the calling of Exodus, relying on the godly authority God had granted him. So God, so that his huiperetes and martyrs can fulfill God's will, vests them with godly authority. If God had not granted such authority, how could Prophet Elijah overcome the 850 priests of Baal at Asherah only by himself? If it weren't for God's godly authority, would it have been possible for 3,000 people to repent at the preaching of Peter, who had been just a fisherman? Only those people who throw their lives for the sake of God can confirm through their lives that God raises them up with godly authority. And such persons become more humble because they know that the more they humble themselves, the more God will reveal his authority for the sake of his glory. Seeing how the islanders focused on Paul as a person to be shown unusual kindness among 276 survivors, we can't imagine how Paul must have shaken in the winter rain and cold after having come from the cold winter ocean. But Paul was not just another traveler or a merchant who happened to come on shore at Melita Island after being shipwrecked in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul was God's huiperetes and martyrs. Through the snake-biting incident, God granted Paul a godly authority when before he had only been regarded as an object of special pity by the islanders. This was because there was God's purpose that he wanted to fulfill through Paul on that island. The rumor that a godlike person would live despite being bitten by a viper spread throughout the island in an instant. This is verse 7. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. There was a person named Publius who was a number one man on the island. It's not clear whether he was an administrator of the Roman Empire or was a chief leader among the islanders. Whatever may have been the case, he was a person who had the greatest influence over the islanders. This Publius, too, heard the rumor about Paul, who was said to have lived despite being bitten by a poisonous snake. He invited Paul and his party to his private residence and showed them great hospitality for 3 days. If Paul had not been bitten by a snake, there was no way that Publius, the most influential man on the island, would have invited Paul, who was old and appeared to be a nobody, and showed generous hospitality to him for as long as 3 days. Paul, who had suffered from illness throughout his life, was not able to eat or drink for 14 days when he got swept up in the deadly northeaster gale. He had to jump off the Alexandrian ship, which was stuck in a sandbar, into the cold winter ocean, and had to move quite a distance while fighting strong waves. After he came on shore, he could not stop shaking because of the winter rain and the cold. For Paul, who was very weak, to recover his battered physical strength, 3 days would not have been nearly enough. But Paul didn't just sit there and enjoy Publius' hospitality for 3 days. This is from verse 8. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Paul noticed that Publius' father was sick with fever and dysentery. Now, Paul didn't diagnose Publius' father with such conditions. Luke, who recorded today's text, was a doctor. And Luke, being a doctor, recorded this after confirming that symptoms shown by Publius' father was fever and dysentery. According to the medical sciences of the time, neither fever nor dysentery was a disease that could easily be treated. When symptoms were bad, most lost their lives. Now, Publius had not asked Paul to heal his father from his diseases. But as soon as Paul found out that Publius' father was suffering from fever and dysentery, he went into his room, placed his hands on him, and prayed. And as a result, the man received complete healing. And this was not the end, but only the beginning. The news that Publius' father became cured of fever and dysentery through Paul spread all over the island instantly as well. This is from verse 9. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. The expression, the other sick persons, as translated in Korean Bible, is recorded as the rest of the sick in the original Greek text. 2,000 years ago, there were many diseases that could not be cured with medicine of the time. Therefore, there were those who just remained sick. And these people came to Paul and received healing. In Greek original, both came and the verb were cured are recorded in the imperfect tense, meaning that people with supposedly incurable diseases continued to come to Paul and continued to receive healing. As Viparetas and Mardus God, would Paul have simply cured them of physical diseases? Wouldn't it have been only too natural for him to deliver the gospel of salvation to people who came to see him? Paul, who was old and weak and landed on the island from the winter ocean on the morning when the winter rain was falling and cold was at its height, was a special gift of God that God had sent to the islanders for their spiritual and bodily healing. This is testimony of verse 10. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. The islanders who received much grace from God through Paul honored Paul's party. While Paul and his party stayed on the island, they took responsibility for their meals and the lodging with best of care. When Paul's party left 3 months later, they even furnished them with supplies the ship needed. When a great famine came upon Israel, God made prophet Elijah to go to a widow in Zarephath. Elijah went to Zarephath and asked for a bread from the widow God had mentioned. This is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 12 to 14. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, then that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. The widow of Zarephath was not a wealthy person who was financially well off. It was precisely the opposite. Only thing the widow had was a handful of flour and a little bit of oil. The widow was going to make a bread with them, have a last meal with her son, and after that, she was just going to die. Elijah asked that poor widow to make a bread for him. This was a request for the poor mother and son to give him their last bit of life. Elijah added the promise that if they did so, God will take care of the flour and oil that are needed to make breads until the famine was over. It is unlikely that there is any woman who would say yes to a man she has never seen before when he asks for the last bit of life. But the widow of Zarephath trusted the promise of God that Elijah spoke of and made the last meal, a bread, for Elijah first. This is because Elijah, who spoke of God's promise, had a godly authority that was granted by God. And just like the promise of God that Elijah declared, the widow's household did not run out of flour and oil until the end of the famine. The pastor Chang Jae-gyu, who led the district leader's Bible study during the fourth week of September, made an important statement in connection with this. God sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath in order to save Elijah from the great famine. But at the same time, God had also sent Elijah to the widow and her son in order to save them. This is a very relevant point. Elijah knew God was supplying his meals through the widow of Zarephath. But he didn't remain satisfied just by having his stomach full, regardless of whether the widow and the son died. In return for receiving bread for each meal, he faithfully performed his role as God's pathway, God who wanted to save them from famine. Through Elijah, the widow of Zarephath received the grace of God, in which flour and oil did not run out until the end of famine. But the widow of Zarephath did not ignore Elijah after she became full. She continued to serve Elijah, who had become a pathway of God for her. This time, the widow of Zarephath became a pathway of God for Elijah. Between the two, neither tried to become the end destination of God's grace. They continued to become the pathway of God's grace for each other. The widow of Zarephath was the Melita Island for Elijah in the Great Famine, and Elijah was the Melita Island for the widow in that Great Famine. Through the meeting of these two persons, the life of God spread in all directions, even in the middle of the great famine of death. As I said before, Melita Island was a haven that God had prepared from the beginning for Paul, whom God would have stand as his huperetus amartus at the court of the emperor, and who was swept up in a deadly northeaster gale. Because of this, the people of Melita Island regarded Paul as an object of unusual kindness from the very beginning. And paradoxically, Paul, who got bitten by a viper and received a godly authority, received special hospitality from Publius. But Paul did not try to enjoy that privilege alone as if it were his entitlement. Starting with the father of Publius, who was suffering from fever and dysentery, he continuously healed the remaining sick people at the island in the name of the Lord. In return for such acts, the islanders not only took best care of the meals and lodging of Paul's party, but even provided them with necessary supplies for their ship when they left the island. According to Pastor Jung Jae-gyu's expression, Melita Island was a haven that God had prepared for Paul from the beginning. But at the same time, to the islanders, Paul was the Melita Island that God had prepared for their salvation from the beginning. And among them, none tried to be the end destination of God's grace. Paul and the islanders continued to serve as the pathway of God's grace for the other. As a result, Melita Island has stepped up to become an island of new life. In this way, a person who has received grace from God does not try to become the end destination of God's grace under any circumstances. A person who turns him or herself into an end destination of God's grace and try to enjoy it alone is a person who does not yet know what God's grace is. Because a special characteristic of God's grace is that it never stays at one place but continues to flow outward. For this reason, a person who received grace of God continues to be the pathway of that grace, and through the life of that person, the work of new life happens. This is a story I heard from our member who has an art gallery in a city center. An acquaintance who was a believer of Christ asked whether the gallery could be used for free for an exhibition of artwork of his son, who was an artist. And she let him use the gallery for free. The young artist gave thanks to God for making the kind of exhibition space he had wanted available to him in front of the owner of the gallery. But until the exhibition was over, he didn't say a word of thanks to the gallery owner who had let him use the space for free. Did the grace of God that allowed the young artist to use that exhibition space that was exactly like the kind of space he had wanted just fall from the sky? Didn't it happen through the owner of the gallery? The gallery owner had willingly given up receiving fees for renting out the space for a week. If so, shouldn't the gratitude that the young artist felt for God have continued on to the gratitude for the gallery owner who had willingly become the pathway of God for him? But he didn't do that. He, who turned himself into the end destination of God's grace, is actually somebody who doesn't know God's grace. Would anyone who had a similar experience with him try to become a pathway of God's grace for him again? Could the new work of life happen through the life of such a person? But how about it? In reality, aren't we all living as the young artist? Today is the third Sunday of the Advent in which we commemorate the birth of Christ and wait for the Lord's return. Jesus, the Holy Son who came to earth in the body of a man, did not try to monopolize on God, Father God's grace and love. To fulfill his calling of being the pathway through which the grace of salvation and love of God can be given away to men, he died on the cross as an offering on the cross and lived in 3 days, breaking the power of death apart. How did the grace of salvation and love through the cross, which were completed on the cross, came to us? Did it just fall from the sky? Wasn't it passed along to us through someone, another person? But isn't it the case that we are living in complete forgetting of that person? And if we live this way, if we turn ourselves into the endpoint of God's salvation, would people who experience us try again to serve as the pathway of God for us? During the 2 weeks that are remaining before the year ends, let us think back on our lives to see who served as a pathway of God's grace for us. And for those who had willingly become a pathway of God's grace for us, let us send a message of thanks through a call, a letter. If possible, let's go see them and at least treat them to a warm cup of tea. Let us no longer commit the foolishness of trying to treat ourselves as the end destination of God's grace. Let's not forget that the gratitude for God's grace should continue on to the persons who served as pathways for that grace. In the same way that countless persons had become Melita Island for us, let us live as Melita Island, where many people stop by before moving on. God, who will receive such a life as a living sacrifice, will grant us godly authority to us, although we may be people of no account. From then, a true new day, a new year in which God's new life will spread in all directions through our lives, will begin. Let us pray. God sent Elijah to the widow of Zarephath to save Elijah from the great famine. But at the same time, he sent Elijah to them to save the widow and her son. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, by being faithful to the role of serving as God's grace for each other, enable the work of life of God to continue, even in midst of famine, of death. God had prepared Melita Island from the beginning for Paul, his Huiperetus and Martus. But for the islanders, Paul was yet another Melita Island that God had prepared for their salvation. Paul and the islanders, also being faithful to each of their role as being the Melita Island for the other, God's life came to be present abundantly in the Melita Island, where a native religion had once ruled. Jesus gave us the grace of salvation of cross to me through someone, a person. But all this while, I had completely forgotten about that person. God, by using many people as pathways, gave us much grace this year too. But when it came to me, my gratitude for God's grace did not continue far enough to reach the persons who had served as pathways for that grace. Please forgive my foolishness in cutting off relationships with others, in living as the end destination of God's grace in this way. As we greet this third Sunday of Advent, help us to become the widow of Zarephath, the islanders of Melita Island, who remember and thank the persons who had served as God's pathways for each of us before the year is over. In the same way that so many people have acted as Melita Island for us, may we also become Melita Islands that many people stop by. Although we may be people of no account, strengthened by the godly authority that God gives, may a genuine new day, a new year, be weaved through our lives, through which God's new life spread in all directions. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.